we enter into the ministry of God's Word. Please turn in the Old Testament to the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37. I'm going to read verses 1 through 14 this morning. Would you please stand with me as we open together the very word of life? Ezekiel 37, verse 1 and following. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. May the Lord be pleased to bless not only the reading of the scriptures this morning, but the preaching of them. You may be seated. Let's pray and ask that God would give us a greater measure of his Spirit. He is the one who gives life in this text, and he will give life to this text. Let's ask him for his blessing. Lord and God, we acknowledge this morning that apart from your sovereign grace, we would not be here. And we know, Lord, that we would not walk with the Lord Jesus and seek his holy face and tell others about him if it were not for your abiding word and spirit within us. So we pray that he might cause your word, this text, to live and make us to know the power, the wisdom, the grace of the abiding spirit and word within us. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. While traveling around, they call it the Big Island in the Hawaiian Islands. One thing we planned on doing, and we got a chance to do it, was to go snorkeling. There are tide pools down on the southern eastern end of the island, beautiful tide pools. And I'll tell you, it's a completely different world. You're standing there, and it looked like the water was about so deep, and it was kind of rippling on the top from the wind blowing in. But as soon as you put your face down in the water, everything opens up, and it was deep, and it was beautiful with fish and coral and growing things. But one thing that you needed was that mask and that snorkel so you could breathe. When was the last time you tried to breathe water? It doesn't work for us human beings. Oxygen is all important to each and every one of us. And a couple times that it got through the mask in my nose, I came up snorting and coughing and everything, because I couldn't breathe that salt water. You know, when I was young, I struggled with the problem of asthma, and I tried to play basketball, and if I wasn't warmed up right, my lungs would just close up on me, and I'd be gasping for air. My mom used to say, "Boy, your lips look blue right now," and I always had that inhaler with me, and praise the Lord, I outgrew that, and I don't need that anymore. But now my sister struggles with asthma, the one that lives up in Oregon. And she's at least a couple times taken trips to the emergency room in an ambulance, thinking, "Lord, is this it? Is my time up? Are you taking me home?" Because she could hardly get the next breath. It's an awful, a very scary experience. And for those of you who knew my mother fairly well, you know that she also struggled for breath. The doctors first thought it was emphysema, but it was congestive heart failure that after years of going to the doctor, they finally figured it out. And she constantly, because of fluid in her lungs, was gasping for air. Air, or breath in Scripture, at times is a picture for life, or of life. Life by the Spirit of God. Without oxygen, without breath, we die. That's all there is to it. Without the Spirit of God, there would be no life at all, whether physical or spiritual life. And Paul in Galatians 3 is completely blown away by the Galatians turning away from the work of the Spirit and trying to live the Christian life now by adding works to the works of Christ, to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He can't believe it. You've begun by the Spirit. Why would you not continue by the Spirit? And I want you to see that the Spirit is vital, is pivotal, not only for the Galatians, but for you and me, and for every single breath that we take. Both the air we breathe, He sustains us. Every beat of our heart, every step that we take in this life, we are sustained by Almighty God. And also in our Christian life, it is the Spirit that indwells us, that empowers us, that illumines our minds and so on, that we might live the Christian life. Remember a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the Holy Spirit and saw the metaphor in Scripture, the Spirit as water, as the river of life, and we surveyed that throughout the Scriptures. Well, this week we see the Spirit as life-giving breath. And here's my proposition statement for you. God uses His Word and Spirit to raise spiritually dead men from the grave of sin. Pray that He would be pleased to do this in America and that He would start with His church. Because Ezekiel's talking to the church here, the Old Testament church. Now, the context, we're jumping right into a book that we haven't been working through, and I rarely do that, but the context is this. It's about 597 BC. Nebuchadnezzar has captured Jerusalem, Judah, and carried away King Jehoiachin, his family, the leading citizens, the craftsmen, all in all, about 10,000 people. And Ezekiel was a part of this. Ezekiel was a priest who became a prophet. The first part of the book are prophecies of judgment on Judah, chapters 1 to 24. The second part of the book, during the siege of Jerusalem, are prophecies of judgment on the seven Gentile nations, chapters 25 through 32 and 35. And then the third part of the book are prophecies of restoration, chapter 33, 34, and 36 through the end of the book, chapter 48. Now remember this, keep this in mind. The Galatians were so foolish that they would turn from the sovereign breath of God, the Spirit of God, back to the work of the flesh. We are tempted to do that in our own lives. I can handle this situation in my life just fine. I really don't need to pray about it. I don't need the Lord in this one. It's a small one. He's busy. And oh, how foolish we are when we try anything in the flesh. Point number one, we find it in verses 1 to 6. We look at the valley of dry bones. Down in the valley we go. Interesting. Not the mountaintops, but down into the valley is where Ezekiel sees something. It is a vision. He gains insight, and therefore we gain insight. There is a book entitled, it's on Puritan prayers. It's called The Valley of Vision. And it's interesting, isn't it, that when we think of a good vision of something, or maybe gaining a vision, we go up to the mountaintop where we can see and clear our head and think and so on. But you know what? Oftentimes it's in the valley of trials, of difficulties, where we are over our heads completely, that God gives us wisdom and insight. In fact, that book was, portions of it were read at General Assembly. At each evening session, before we adjourned, the moderator read a portion out of that book of one of the prayers. It was very, very edifying. So what did he see? He's down in this valley. It's not a pretty sight, is it? He looks around, and this valley is strewn all over with all kinds of bones, and they're very dry bones. It's like they've been there a long time. They're all on the surface, scattered around. There's no life whatsoever. And then the Lord speaks to Ezekiel, and he says, "Can these bones live? Can these bones live, Ezekiel?" Now, the world has all kinds of answers for that question. The world would say, well, it appears that they're dead, but they're not really dead. We just think they have some psychological problems, and we can talk them out. You come over here and lie down on the couch, and I'll help you through your spiritual problems. Some in the world would say, well, you've got to eat the right kind of food, and you've got to exercise regularly, 24/7 for some people, and that's the answer to your life. Others would say, no, you need to find religion. And there's all kinds of different ways to God, whatever God you conceive of in your own mind. Try this path, and then try that path, and so on. And so some of you have done that. You've tried numerous paths, and by the grace of God, you find yourself here because you've come to know the living God. Others would say, well, what you need is greater wealth. You need prosperity. And once you have found that, you will find satisfaction and happiness. It's just one more thing to be acquired. And yet today, many are saying, no, the answer to our problems, the dry bones all around us, would be our government. And the government's going to save us. The government's going to bail us out and take care of all of our needs. From the womb to the tomb, government will be there taking care of every detail. But notice the answer of the prophet. I think he is very wise. Verse 3, the last part of it, when he says, I answered, O Lord God, you know. He turns it back and he says, Lord, I can't answer this. This is beyond me, the salvation of man, the resurrection of these dead bones or whatever might happen. I can't even see that. But Lord, you know, and you alone have the answer of salvation. He humbly, you see, defers to the Lord. He, by way of implication, implies that man does not have it within himself to determine ultimate reality, to create life, physical or spiritual. Man is what? He's a finite, dependent creature. How can I answer those ultimate questions? Only the Creator and Lord can answer them. You see, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Everything comes from God. He sustains us all, even every breath that we take, all meant for His honor and His glory. Look at verses 4, 5, and 6. God's promise here that He will send forth His sovereign word, that He will give life by His breath, His spirit. We see it there in the text. He tells this prophet to prophesy over the bones and to these dry bones, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And the Lord says to the bones, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. Notice it's God who will do this. And I will lay sinews upon you and cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. And then you will know what? That man cooperates with God for his salvation? No. You will know that salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. That's what we proclaim. That's what God says in His Word. If you would turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 22 and 23. We see Peter opening up this subject for us a little bit and how we obtain life. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. The Spirit of God takes the seed of the Word of God, the gospel, and He implants it within that regenerated heart, granting grace and faith to look unto Jesus, the grace to turn from sin, to repent and to turn away, and to look unto God in Christ Jesus and be saved. And that's a sovereign work of God within the heart of the dead sinner. Sinners aren't just a little ill. I remember talking with a friend years ago, and I was teaching a class, and we were in Ephesians chapter 2, and I said, it says that men are spiritually dead, and this person really had a problem with that. He says, I don't think that's what it really means. I think it means they're just very ill and very sick, but they're not entirely dead. And I said, well, no, that's what it says. Spiritually, they are dead, and they are unable to do anything for their salvation. In fact, faith comes to us as a gift of the Holy Spirit, as He works faith within us so that we freely and lovingly look unto Jesus and in delight turn to Him as our Savior. It's the gift of salvation is so marvelous when you understand that you were those dry bones at one point in your life. You couldn't do anything. That's the point here. And notice Peter says, "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." And the word is pivotal in the salvation of sinners. It's pivotal in our text in Ezekiel. The word fills that text. The word prophesied. The word proclaimed. And so what he says is, there is something man ought to do. It is to preach. It is to proclaim the gospel. And you know, my wife and I, and I was given a heads up by Doug and Sue Watson the first week I was over there, because they had spent a week on the Big Island, a vacation week over there, and they said, we couldn't find a church. We went to a church, but it was awful. It was an awful experience. And we looked like crazy as well. We went to a church, and it was real sad. We felt sorry for the people there and what they could have heard, because the Bible was there. It just wasn't proclaimed. It wasn't open to them. And we left feeling very sad and sorry for those folks, wondering, is there anything on that island? Is there anywhere where the word is really proclaimed? And that's what is being spoken here in this text. How can dry, dead bones hear the word of the Lord, though? You are to proclaim it, Ezekiel. We are to proclaim it today, and you are to be living that word where you work, where you live, where you play, being always ready to give an answer to the hope, the question of the hope that is in you. You too have that privilege of opening the scriptures to those who are around you. And if you see the answer back in our text in verses 5 and 6, God says, I will. I'm the one who will cause that word to live. You proclaim it, and I will do my holy will. I will bring these bones together. I will put sinews on them and flesh on them. I will cause them to stand up. It is I who will do that sovereign work. It makes me think of the conversation that the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10 had with the Lord Jesus. This young man, from a human perspective, from the Jewish perspective of his day, he had everything. He was like the poster child of Judaism of his day. He was rich, he was young, and he was in a place of rule, of authority, and he was a very sincere young man, thinking that he had done his best to keep the law of God. He was a shoo-in, or so you would think, humanly speaking. And yet Jesus opened up just a small portion of the law to him, ultimately opening up his heart of covetousness. And that young man couldn't turn away from his sin, repent of that sin, and come to Jesus. And the disciples were aghast. They said, well, then who can be saved? If it's so difficult for the rich to be saved, who can be saved? Remember the answer. It's an encouraging one. With men, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Even the salvation, yes, of that loved one that you have prayed for many, many years. It's beyond you. That a man, that woman, a grandmother, aunt, uncle, whoever they might be, neighbor, it's beyond you and me. But not beyond the sovereign hand of our loving God. And so we keep bringing their name, their face, before the throne of grace. So how will he do it? How will he do it? Point number two, the resurrection of the dry bones. We see it in verses 7 to 10. So I prophesied as I was commanded. In verse 7 he was commanded. Again, God commands him in verse 10. And I want to underline that for a moment. I prophesied as I was commanded. That's what we need to pray for the church today. That men will get back to proclaiming the word of God. You may take that for granted here. But if you ever go away on vacation or business and you worship somewhere else, and it's not in a good Reformed church, you might be really amazed at how little the Word of God is opened in so-called worship services. It will be a grief to you. Remember, let me give you some examples of the importance of God's Word here. In Genesis chapter 1, we hear this expression, "Then God said." Then God said, and it took place. You see, God sent forth His Word. He spoke the worlds into existence, the power of the Word of God. In Psalm 33, verse 6 and 9, we read, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, for He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." Hebrews 11:3, "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." God spoke the world into existence. The power of God's word is underlined in Numbers chapter 20 at the waters of Meribah. Moses was commanded to do what with the rock? He was commanded to speak to the rock. And he was angry, wasn't he? And I think I would have been angry as well, trying to lead that stiff-necked, obstinate, selfish, unspiritual people. And he struck that rock. But God wanted him to speak because God was the one who was going to send the water forth and show the people it was entirely by grace, by the mercy and the goodness of God, that they were blessed and cared for in the wilderness. In John chapter 11, Lazarus, Jesus' good friend, was dead in the tomb for more than 3 days. His body was beginning to decompose. It wasn't a pretty thing. It's an ugly thing. Death is ugly. It's our last enemy. And Jesus went outside that tomb and he spoke loudly. He didn't have to. He didn't have to. It was for the people's sake all around that they would hear and see exactly what he did. He spoke forth, didn't he? "Lazarus, come forth." The word of God came forth out of his mouth, giving Lazarus life. I'm underlining this for you because of the diminished place God's word has in the church today. More and more, the church is doing all kinds of other things. In fact, the church that we went to last Sunday didn't even have an order of worship. That's the first thing. When I go into a church and sit down, if there's a bulletin, I look to see what the text is going to be, what's going to be preached on, and I read it. And I look at the worship, the order of worship. There wasn't one, because we were all over the place. What's going on? Where is the Word of God? Is it central in the ministry of each and every Christian church? No, we have programs, we have musical entertainment, we have words and words and more words, but they're not the words of the living God. Now, God, secondly, accomplishes His purpose by His breath. The word here, ruach, in the original means breath, wind, spirit. We read about it in verse 1 and 5 and 6 and 8 and 9 and 10 and 14. 7 different times he says, "It's my breath, the breath of God will do this." In Genesis chapter 2, as we think about the ministry of the Spirit of God, the breath of God, in Genesis 2 and verse 7, we read, "Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being," or living creature. I read Psalm 33 to you. "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host." In John chapter 3, and you might turn with me to this one. It's the most interesting text. Nicodemus has come to Jesus by night, wants to know more from him in a personal interview. And Jesus says what? You know the text. You must be born again. And notice how the Spirit is referred to here in John 3 in verse 6 and following. That which is born of flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The wind moves along and you see the effects of it. The wind, the Spirit, the breath of God moves along and you see the impact of that breath in your own life as you now see and believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes you see the effect in a marvelous way. You can look right back to it. Other times you say, well, no, it was over a gradual, just growing and learning a little bit over a long period of time, and I'm still in that process. The point is not what you experience. The point is the sovereign breath of God has done and continues to do His marvelous work. In John chapter 6, we'll have to look at a couple places in the Gospel of John. Look at verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. And that's exactly why in the OPC we're so stuck on the Word of God. And everything is based upon God's holy word. And we try to be very careful as we make any move to be sure that we have studied and that we are basing our words and our deeds and our ministries and our work upon God's word. And after this last week and our experience there, it just makes me more want to be more careful as we attempt to do the work of God. Turn to John 20, one other text in John, a good one here. They're all good, but John 20 and 22, notice this is after Jesus' death. This is his resurrected Christ appears to his disciples. And in verse 22, John 20, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. It was just a picture. It was a symbolic picture of what he did here. Receive. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit, the breath of God. And so we go back to Ezekiel 37. Flip back there and notice what takes place, what happens. Verses 9 and 10. He said, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man. And so he does that. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Now picture the scene. It's a very graphic scene. You're in this valley and all these dry bones, and all of a sudden, what would you do? You begin to see them coming together in sinews and flesh, and all of a sudden, he preaches the word again, and they begin to stand up, and it's a great army, thousands upon thousands of them, standing before Ezekiel. Bones connected, sinews connected, flesh, and so on. And the breath, the Spirit of God, stands them upon their feet, a great army. So what does it mean? That's the final point of the text, verses 11 through 14, the meaning of the vision. Son of man, he says in verse 11, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Remember now, they're in exile. They sinned exceedingly against their God. God over years brought prophets to them, and they rejected the prophets, and they went the way of the nations around them. And now they realize that God was serious and what he said through his prophets was true. And now they're in a foreign land and they're very, very down. You would be tempted to be as well. And so he gives the prophet this picture, the bones, not literal resurrection, not a literal Israel, but a spiritual resurrection is going to take place. They need spiritual life. They need revival. They need reformation, as we put it. They were a wicked nation given over to their enemies. And yet, notice in verse 11, said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And notice how down they are there. The covenant people are defeated. Our God has forsaken us. But do I hear a word of repentance? Is there a word of hope? Is there a word of hope today for the church? Not just in America, but wherever it is wayward and worldly. And the answer is yes. Because notice the promise in verse 12. Prophesy again. Tell them this. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. I will raise you from spiritual death. I will bring you back into my holy presence, going back into the land where the temple was, where God resided, was to bring his people back to himself. And you will know that I am the Lord. Will we see that in our day? In this generation? I don't know. But it's certainly something that we need to pray for and to work for. We need to evaluate our own lives and the work and ministry of this church and say, Lord, are we being faithful to the Word of God? Do your work within me, within us. You see, verse 13 says that you will know that I am the Lord. And that's pivotal. Brought back, revival, renewal is always being brought back by the Word and the Spirit to God himself. Eternal life is to know God and the one whom he has sent, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice his promise here, and we need this promise today. I will put my Spirit, verse 14, within you, and you shall live. I will place you in your own land. And you will know that I am the Lord. I have spoken it. I will do it, declares the Lord. So they are given spiritual life. And the idea of the land was a picture of not only Canaan for them, this blessed place to live, but also of future glory, just like it is for us. Today, it isn't the land of Canaan. It's the whole earth we are to go forth and proclaim that gospel with the blessed hope ever before our eyes. They were united. They were united. But it didn't take place under Ezra and Nehemiah. They had their struggles, and they came back into the land, and the temple was rebuilt, and the walls were built. The union took place after the resurrected, ascended Christ. In Acts 2, verse 2, a noise like a violent rushing wind came upon the apostles and the disciples. Remember? The breath of God, the Spirit of God poured forth by the glorified Christ, the Lord, you see. He said, I will send my Spirit. And the wind came forth. And we began to see what? Jews and Samaritans and Gentiles becoming one in Christ. Dead bones began to live. And that's the very thing we need to pray for today, beloved. The church in America is filled with dead bones. They're strewn all over the place. It's a very dry situation. And for those in this room who preach, who have preached, you know that experience of preaching your heart out and opening the gospel and speaking as clearly as you are able of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his perfect righteous life, of being made flesh, of coming here as the God-man and living before sinners, a righteous life, declaring the word of God, being taken by sinners and hung upon a cross and receiving the full wrath of God poured out upon him, that sinners might turn from their sin unto the Lord Jesus Christ and find life, and have people just scratch their head and look away and yawn and fall asleep and show very little interest in that. That's not easy. And we need to pray that God would bless the preaching of today, here and everywhere where the Word of God is opened up. Because apart from His breath, His Spirit, beloved, nothing will take place. Two final thoughts of application. In Isaiah 55, God promises to send His word forth. And He says, I'm going to accomplish my purpose when I send it. And that's my hope this morning. That as you leave this place, the Spirit of God and the Word of God will continue to do its work within your heart. And that He will not leave you alone, but He will work His will out in your life through the preaching, through the hearing, through the believing, yes, and the obeying of the Word of God. He promises that. That's my hope, that Isaiah 55, God honors that, preached, taught, shared with one another, that His Word is powerful, His Spirit is working, His Word, my Word, will not return unto me void, but it's going to bear good fruit. Pray toward that end. And then, secondly, in the book of Zechariah, chapter 4 and verse 6, we read, then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. You see, it's by my spirit that the word of God goes forth in power. And so Paul, back in Galatians 3, and Lord willing, we'll see that next Sunday morning, he's going, what are you doing? You've turned from the Holy Spirit, the very breath of God, the river of life within you flowing forth. You're turning away and you're now trying to add works to the gospel. Have you lost your mind? We'll look at that next week. Brothers and sisters, our response to this truth today, and all truth, ought to start with humility. We ought to see how weak we are, even to hearing a sermon of about 35 minutes, 36 minutes in length. You know, it's not easy for us nowadays. Lord, forgive me. And wake me up to the truth, not just on a Sunday morning, but Sunday evening and during the week. Oh, how lazy we are when it comes to opening our own Bibles and just reading a few verses and really praying from the heart. It's a difficult spiritual exercise. In fact, it's impossible apart from the breath of God, the Spirit of God. So we need to be humbled and humbly come before Him and say, Lord, I need You for every step. Every thought, everything I do in this life, I need Your word living in me mightily, instructing me, guiding me, restraining me, bringing me back again and again to the cross of Christ. And we need to walk by faith, not in our own abilities or knowledge or experience, but we need to walk by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished. And by faith in His Spirit who resides with us and is in us. He is the one who will make your life and mine fruitful. So let's seek Him, even this week. Let's seek Him faithfully and fervently. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we we need you. We at times sense that power and that illumination and a desire to know you and to walk with you. And other times, Lord, we admit that we're half asleep and our hearts are cold. Apart from your Spirit, we can do nothing. Literally, we can do nothing. And so, Father, give us your Spirit. Fill us with the Holy Spirit of God. Forgive us when we quench him and when we grieve him with our sin. Bring revival to this place, to our hearts, and cause it to spread throughout the land, throughout this world. Oh, how your word needs to be proclaimed in the power of your Spirit. Make it happen here, Lord. Do your holy will. Cause dead bones to rise up and to live. Cause reformation to take place in your church in this nation. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.